Let's turn tonight to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to finish the Gospel of Mark tonight. And next week, the Lord's laid on my heart that we should go through the book of Revelation. So we'll start the book of Revelation next week. I'm very excited about that, and we can be blessed with that. I was sharing with the dear couple over here in the first chapter of Revelation, it says that everybody that reads this book will be blessed. It's a promise from God. There'll be a great blessing in just going through and reading the book of Revelation. So we look forward to that. Well, let's go ahead now and actually talk tonight about the signs that follow Christians, and just clarify some of these things that are listed in the Bible. Now, in verse 15 is where we left off last week. It says that Jesus said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." Now, the real issue is whether or not you believe. That's the issue. Baptism is something that we do to really, as a physical thing, to share with the world that we're believers, that we've been washed and our sins have been washed away, and we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life like Christ's resurrection. And actually baptism is an outward sign of what's happened inwardly through simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so there it is. Now here in verse 17 it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." Now this sounds a little bit like this is for special people, maybe those that have the ministry of exorcism, or special high people in the church somewhere. But it's actually all those who believe. All those who believe can and should be ready to cast out devils. Now, I want to talk to you about this a little bit tonight so we can get a handle on it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. "Those who believe in my name, in Jesus' name, they will cast out devils." Don't be going to try to cast out devils without the name of Jesus. You'll get yourself in a world of trouble, because it's only his powerful name that can do that. Jesus our Lord. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. And here we're told that the Lord Jesus sent out the 12, the disciples, the apostles, to go ahead and minister to the people, share the gospel, and he gave them power to cast out devils. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples," Luke chapter 9, verse 1, "together, and gave them power and authority over all devils." Now notice all devils, every demon in hell. "Power and authority over all devils, and to cure diseases." And so there was a powerful gift of healing involved also, as Jesus sent them out door to door to be able to cast out devils and to cure diseases. "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And so there is what happened there. Now they came back rejoicing. God blessed them and filled them and used them in their ministries. Lest we think that this was only for the 12 apostles, let's go over to chapter 10 of Luke and verse 1. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. And it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also," 70 people now, "and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come." And so now a larger group, just going from a smaller group to a larger group, and all the way down history to you and I. because these signs will follow those who believe, all those who believe. They will cast out devils in my name. Now I'd like to take you over to chapter 10 of Luke, starting at verse 17. And it says this, "Now the 70 returned again with joy." Oh, they were filled with the joy of the Spirit, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name." Always remembering the name of Jesus. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power. I give you power to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Hallelujah. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." And so the Lord is saying, you know what? This is a great thing and a good gift that I'm giving to you, to have power over anything that might want to hurt you, serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. But I don't want you really rejoicing in that fact, or, you know, majoring in that minor of you have power over the devil. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you're not going to hell. Rejoice that you know Jesus. That's why you ought to rejoice, he's saying. But this is something that comes along and follow those who believe. As we're looking further to this, I'd like to say that Jesus said this when he was founding the church in Matthew 16:19. He said to Peter and the guys, "Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so when we bind Satan, bind him up in Jesus' name, he is bound in heaven. And when we loose the Holy Spirit on earth, Lord, come by your Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, come right inside me, filling me with your love. Then that is, the Holy Spirit is loosed in heaven to come and touch our hearts. And so God has given us and touched us with this authority to bind on earth and it's bound in heaven, to loose on earth and it's loosed in heaven. And it is a tremendous thing, actually giving us the power to work together with him as co-laborers with Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul would put it. And so it is a great privilege and a wonder of wonders to have this authority and power over the evil spirits and to allow God to work in our lives. Now, I'd like to show you from other scriptures in the book of Acts right now how this privilege only belongs to believers. It only belongs to believers in Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. It says here that God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul had this authority and power as the others to cast out demons. He was a believer. And so he was working special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them through the ministry of Paul. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists — and an exorcist is a person that seeks to cast demons out of people. There was a terrible movie a few years back called The Exorcist. I never saw the movie. I just saw the commercials, and that creeped me out enough, where they do all these unbelievable, wicked things in these movies and try to glorify them. But this kind of folk were around. It says certain of the vagabond Jews were exorcists, and they took over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." But they weren't believers. They were just using Paul's name, using Jesus' name, to try to make a name for themselves, that they're exorcists, you know. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? No, you're not a believer. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. He just jumped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Whoa, Nelly, if you don't come as a believer against Satan, you're going to get decked, naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Oh, we need to know Jesus and come with him against these evil spirits, or we can get in major, major trouble. And so there it is. You know, I read that verse 15, I remember years ago for the first time, where the devil said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And you know, I thought, wow, as believers, the devil would say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, and Mark I know, because Mark believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you can put your name in there as you're a believer in Christ. That the devil knows that you have authority given to you by Jesus Christ. You will cast out demons in my name, he said, as we read in the Gospel of Mark just a few minutes ago. And you have that authority and that power. And it's awesome and wonderful what God can do. I thought I would share to you two personal experiences that I had along these lines in my life after I came to Jesus. The first one is concerning a man that I worked with. His name was Gene. And maybe you have people like Gene in your workplace. He was a total non-believer, and he liked to make fun of me and of all Christians. And one day, I was working alone with him. The bosses were gone. The bosses were Christians. And he became belligerent with me. And he'd put his hands on his side and come over and hit me with his elbows and stuff and call me names and was putting down Jesus Christ as we were working together. It was kind of a slow day, so I guess he was bored. And he just allowed the devil to start using him against me. This was in the morning hours in the auto parts store. And so I went home for lunch, and I was so disoriented and so befuddled when I got home to Sherry. She was making me chicken noodle soup. Do you know that chicken noodle soup is known as Jewish penicillin? Did you ever hear that? That is so good for you, chicken noodle soup. But she's offering my chicken noodle soup to me, and I just burst out into tears. And I know I'm a big guy. I weigh 190 pounds then. I weigh way more than that now. But anyway, just the whole idea of that belligerent stuff going on at work, I just lost it. And Sherry just kind of took my head in her arms and started praying for me. God, just help my husband at work against this attack of this man, Gene, you know. And I didn't want to go back to work. I just want to stay home. But I got back in the car, a little Volkswagen Bug, and I'm driving back to the auto parts store, and I'm just praying to the Lord and just asking God for help. And I got into the store, and he began again on me. He came right up to me, and he was just getting in my face and all these things. And the Lord moved upon me. I put one hand on this shoulder and the other hand on this shoulder, and I looked him right in the eye, and I said, Satan, in Jesus' name, I bind you and rebuke you. Get away from Gene. And he didn't say a word. Gene, it was just bizarre. I'm telling you, don't do this unless God leads you. I mean, you know. But anyway, he just looked straight ahead, and he went and walked away. And he didn't bother me at all the rest of the day. And then the next day, he was working with Linda, who was also a Christian, and he worked alone with her the next day. It was my day off. So I come in on Monday when I work with Linda, and she said, "Do you have any idea what happened to Gene?" And she said, "I have never seen him nicer in all the years I've worked with him." And I'm thinking, man, this is powerful stuff we got going here to bind Satan in Jesus' name. And you have that authority. You, all of you, have that authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, another thing, and this could be really helpful to you. Sherry started having night terrors. I don't know how many of you have had night terrors or whatever, but she would see huge spiders on the roof of our house in the middle of the night, up above her bed, on the roof, these giant spiders, you know, like what, 2 feet big or something, big hairy legs, something, yeah. And this went on for a year. She would wake up in the middle of the night and she'd go, "Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it?" I said, "See what? What are you talking about? I don't see anything." And she said, "There's a giant spider on the roof." And she did this like for a whole year. We discussed it today because I want to make sure I get this story right. But she said it was about a year long. And finally it dawned on us. We were in the ministry. We're in the ministry up to our ears. And it was the devil trying to scare her and keep her from her rest. And she was trying to minister, do what she needed to do. And so we held hands and we bound Satan in Jesus' name. And all of that went away. It just went away. And you know what? I want to encourage you. Because weird things will happen to you from time to time. Don't dismiss the idea that it's not demonic activity. Now, no demon could ever possess you as a Christian. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. But he sure enough wants to scare the pants off you. He sure enough wants to get in and meddle with your mind, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And this whole spider thing just turned out to be one of those in Sherry's life. But the power of God gives us the authority to cast out demons. So I wanted to share those two experiences with you. And there's probably experiences that you can share and remember. And just to encourage us to remember that we can pray earnestly to the Lord. And we can just go ahead and take that authority that he's given us to cast out devils. And it is a blessing. Amen? Beautiful. Okay, well, let's go back to the Gospel of Mark and look at the next sign that follows, though. Follow those who believe. And so we're in Mark 15. Now, some people have wanted to take these scriptures out of the Bible through the ages. And I can see why, because some of these things are, seeming to be out there, you know. But the thing is, the Bible scholars have found in the earliest manuscripts, Textus Receptus manuscript of the Bible, these scriptures are included. And so we need to take them very seriously. Number one, what follows the believer is that they have been given authority to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Now, the next thing then is this. As we look in chapter 16 of Mark and verse 16, 17, it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Now, some folks in some even denominations, Sherry and I were in a denomination that taught that speaking in tongues was of the devil, and that was some kind of gift of the Spirit that was intended for yesteryear. And so we don't do that today. But it's sad because whole denominations and so many folks want to write off speaking in tongues because they don't do it. But that's so prideful to think just because I don't do it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You know what I'm saying? That because there's whole other denominations that use that gift readily. And this is truly a gift of the Spirit. And we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit of God, do we? Do we ever want to quench the Spirit of God? No. And so this sign will follow believers, that they will speak with new tongues. Now, this is nothing new to the Bible. Did you know that this was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born? In the book we're in on Sunday morning, Isaiah. So please turn with me to Isaiah in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 10 and 11. Now, this is a good exercise for you when we turn to books in the Bible, because you can really learn your Bible. If you go to church here long enough, I'm going to have you in every single book in the entire Bible, and you're going to learn where it is. So it's good, healthy for you. And so let's do that. Let's go to Isaiah 28. And Isaiah is a little past the middle of the Bible. Turn to the middle of the Bible and go forward a little bit, and you'll find Isaiah. And you go to chapter 28, and verses 10 and 11 is a prophetic word in the book of Isaiah about speaking in tongues. Now, the Lord here through Isaiah is talking about teaching the Word of God. And it says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." This is the way God teaches. He's so patient with us, and He will give you a precept, and He'll be dealing in your life about that precept He's given you, that idea. And then He'll add another precept, precept upon precept. And He does this pretty quickly, actually, as you're growing in the Lord. But it seems like it takes a long time because of the way time goes with humans and so forth. But He's working continually, and He's doing precept upon precept, line upon line, and going on to line upon line, here a little and there a little, until you get this maturity in Jesus of understanding so many things that you never understood before. And then it says this in verse 11, and this is a prophecy about how one of the ways that He would teach. And we see this beginning in Acts chapter 2. "For with a stammering lips and another tongue, will He speak to His people." And another translation of that is, He has spoken to His people through this gift of tongues. Through the stammering lips and another tongue, He will speak. Now, what does that look like? What does the prophetic word look like there? And it's very simply laid out for us in the book of Acts, starting at chapter 2. So let's turn to the book of Acts. Now, that's in the New Testament, right after the Gospel of John. So we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now this is 50 days, Pente means 50, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He had told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which He had told them about. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit," not many days from now. And so 10 days after He told them that, after one of His appearances on the Mount of Olives, this is what happened. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. 120 of them gathered together in this house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, or split tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So if you picture them, and over their heads, a tongue of fire, and it's kind of split in the middle, cloven tongues over their heads. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. What does that mean? As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And so they began to receive languages and speaking languages they didn't understand. But these languages were other languages of the nations, so that they could hear the mighty works of God by the Holy Ghost, who was ordaining and baptizing all these Galileans, all of these folks that were from the lake that's 3 days' journey from Jerusalem, just began to speak in all these different languages. It was amazing, a beautiful thing. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Somebody up here on the stage, like Peter, was speaking somebody's language, and they're understanding it. But Peter didn't. He was just going on and on with the language. That was my tongue as an example. That's my tongue, what God gave me. And it's not an unnatural thing. It's not a heebie-jeebie deal. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So I can do that anytime I want, because it's a gift from God. And so I want to encourage you with that. And as something that God might want to do for you. Even tonight, we can pray for you if you would like to receive the gift of tongues, if that's something that's in your heart. Now, you don't have to speak in tongues, and maybe God doesn't want to give that gift to you. He gives different gifts to different people, severally, as He wills. And it all happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And so you get these gifts from God, gift from God, or gifts according to His will. And all of these gifts are to make you a witness to the world around you. And they're used to bring people to Jesus, to help people in the earth that need more of the Lord. That's what it's about. And the multitude came together, and they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are these not all which speak Galileans from the lake up the street? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherewith we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus, Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." Proselyte means converted to Jewish. "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." This was the gift of tongues. They still follow those that believe. And so what a blessing. Now, before we go on to one more thought on the gift of tongues, I'd like to share with you the most dramatic testimony I heard about the gift of tongues. It was a few years back. Sherry and I were going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. When I say a few years, it was 120,000 years ago. Anyway, we're down there at Costa Mesa, and Pastor Chuck had this young lady, nice blonde-looking girl, and she came up on the stage. And Chuck said, "I wanted her to give you her testimony about receiving the gift of tongues." And she sat in a chair on the stage at Costa Mesa there, and she started sharing. And she said her husband was not wanting to become a believer. He knew she believed in the Lord and she went to church, but he was a non-believer and always stayed home. Well, one night she came to a service and she received the gift of tongues. And she went home to her husband and said, "Honey, I've received this gift of tongues." And she started using her gift, not knowing what in the world she was saying. And it turned out to be his native language from France. And it was in a very special part of France where they only spoke this dialect. And he had never used it with her. He had met her later in his life. They got married. But she actually received that language from his hometown when she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And she began to talk about the wonderful works of God. And it took him about 10 minutes to get saved. Gloriously saved. I mean, think of it. And so that was such a neat testimony to have about this gift. It's a wonderful gift, and not to be denied, and to be received with great joy and gladness. For these things shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out devils in my name, and they shall speak with other tongues, with new tongues. And so that's the truth of it, and we should be very open to it. Now, guidelines for the use of tongues in the church. There are churches that misuse this gift. And so we want to be aware of that. And so I'd like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we get some guidelines. And you know, Vicki, I got my bug things up here, but I forgot to turn the little dudes on. But I'm getting them now. This is my bug thing. See, there's lights. Yeah. Can you see my face better now? So I put those lights over my Bible. And so that's what I'm talking about. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now it says this, follow after love. Oh yeah, follow after love. The verse before that, the last verse in the love chapter, verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, abide faith and hope and love, but these three, but the greatest of these is love. We do everything in love. We don't try to brag about our gifts. We use our gifts in the love of Christ to help folks best we can. And so it says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. It's a good thing to desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, prophecy, spiritual gift, is to speak forth things that people can understand about God. It's a word from God that comes through you to help somebody. You can do it on the phone. You can do it at church service. You do it at work, at school, wherever. You just open to having a word from God for someone. And so follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. These folks, when they're speaking in tongues, don't understand what in the world they're even saying. And so I speak in tongues a lot. I exercise my gift, and I don't know what I'm saying, but I know I'm speaking to the Lord. And well, let's read on. It explains it. He that prophesies speaks to men, to edification, to build other men and women up in the Lord, and exhortation, to exhort one another, and comfort. Oh, how great it is to have a friend that comforts you through the Spirit of God. Remember what the Lord said. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? And you can say that to somebody, and what are you doing? You're comforting them. He that speaks in an unknown tongue builds up himself. So it's almost a selfish thing, but we don't want to see it that way. But it builds you up. And when I'm sitting in the front row here, I always try to speak in tongues because I say, Lord, build me up. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Build me up that I can build these guys up. I'm going to preach now, Lord, and I want to be edified by you. so I can edify these. And so I always pray that. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies or builds up the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues. Oh yeah, that's just a wonderful thing to do. But rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. Yeah. See, if someone has a tongue and then they interpret the tongue, that's going to edify everybody because they understand now. They can receive with their understanding. Interpret that the church may be receive edifying. Okay. Now with that, we want to go ahead and turn to verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. Therefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Actually pray that. Lord, please give me interpretation for this so I can edify the people. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, they will say that you're crazy in the cabeza. You're mad. So, you know, there are a few churches around that everybody starts speaking in tongues. As soon as they come in, they start, and it just sounds like kind of a babbling session. Now imagine being a non-believer or unlearned, and you come in, you're going to just freak out. You just think these guys are crazy. And so that's what it's saying here in 1 Corinthians. It's just learning that this isn't a good idea. When you come together as a church, you should speak together in understanding. And so let's go ahead and look at we already looked at verse 23, so let's go to verses 27 and 28 in this chapter. It says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or by the most three, and that by course, taking turns, instead of all speaking at the same time. If you feel led to speak a tongue, then you do it one at a time, by course, two and at the most three. And it says, and let one interpret. And so the people can be edified with the interpretation. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And so what's the idea as we look at all of it? It's very simple to understand. Man, when you come together, let's not all speak in tongues at the same time. People will think you're nuts. That what you do is you speak to yourself and to God very silently. You know, nobody knows I'm speaking in tongues up here in the front row. Nobody knows that. And sometimes I just mouth it and just let people think I'm singing. And I am singing in my heart, but I'm trying to get ready to preach and to be edified with the Lord. So I'm exercising that gift, but I'm not going to do it out loud to disturb everybody, but to worship together in our own language that we understand together. And so that's the deal. And so to keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And so that's the way it works, and I wanted to give you those guidelines just to let you know how God sees it and what God wants in the church. And so that's why we don't have church services where we all speak in tongues together, because it's not biblical. It's not the way the Lord has laid it out to be, but rather seeking to edify and build one another up through understanding. So there it is, and that's the truth of it. Now, when Sherry and I first started a Bible study in our home, one of the girls in the Bible study's mom was a reporter for Long Beach Paper. And so she was all excited because her mom wanted to write an article on our Bible study and put it in the paper. And it was just all hunky-dory right up to the point that she misquoted me. And she put in the newspaper that I said that you need to speak in tongues in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in order to be saved. And that is total baloney, baloney salami. Tongues is one of the gifts, just like healing. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the last verses, do all prophesy? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. But God gives to every man severally as he wills. So, very simply, I want to say, nobody will ever tell me that Dr. Vernon McGee was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. He had a tremendous gift of teaching. And yet, because of his belief system, being a Baptist, and Sherry and I were in the Baptist church for a while, and they don't really like tongues at all. And McGee would even sometimes say that the tongues was of the devil. But does that make him any less baptized in the Holy Ghost? No. I love that man. I love his teaching, the Bible bus on the radio. And man, he can rip with the word. And so he's very definitely baptized in the Holy Ghost with the gift of the Spirit. But he's just got a mental block against the tongues. Don't let that happen to you. Just because God hasn't given that gift to you, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The other people have the gift. So we don't want to get upset about it or argue about it or go back and forth about it. We just need to accept one another and what God has done with each one of us. Amen? Beautiful. Okay, I think we got a clear picture of tongues. Well, let's go on back then to Mark and look at the next thing. We have a few minutes. We have 10 minutes and we'll be done. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. And now it says next, they shall take up serpents. Oh, man, I don't like serpents. And I don't want to take one up. Thank you very much. now this is a scripture to let us know, I think, first of all, the scripture we read earlier, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us power and authority to be able to tread on serpents and scorpions, and given us power against all the power of the enemy, that nothing by any means will hurt you. And so I think this is the spirit of this here. They shall take up serpents, that we can rest assured in our hearts. Did I share with you about Alicia in Cambodia? Did I share that already? I didn't share that. You see, I did part of this sermon to the little kids in chapel today, so sometimes I have a hard time remembering if I shared anything. All right. Alicia is one of our missionaries. She was in Cambodia, and she was teaching kindergartners there. And she happened to actually walk into her house one night to go to bed. It was dark. And she went on to bed. And in the morning when she woke up, there was a scorpion dead on the floor where she walked. So God had anointed her to tread upon scorpions, like it says in the Bible. And she was so blessed. She called back home to share this blessing, that that scorpion could have followed her to bed that night. Not a good thought, with the big pinchers and all the stinging that those guys do, or the tail that comes over and bites. But God had ordained her to tread, to step on that scorpion without even knowing it on the way to bed. And it's kind of good that she didn't know it. I wouldn't want to know it. I mean, did you ever try to kill a giant cockroach with your foot? How gross is that? How well do you sleep after that? Not very good. But imagine a scorpion. Big honking, scary looking tail scorpion. But she killed that thing on the way to bed. And God had given her power over serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, that nothing by any means shall hurt you. That scorpion isn't going to follow Alicia to bed that night. he was dead. And so just a kind of an example of they shall take up serpents. Now, I'd like to say something about that with the Apostle Paul. So let's turn to Acts chapter 28 and verse 3. And this is the last scripture we're going to turn to tonight. But I do have a couple more things to say. But let's turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 3. Now the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked on an island of Malta. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire on the beach, where they all crashed on the beach, well, they swam to the beach, actually, there came a snake, a viper, out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Imagine a snake fastening himself on your hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live. And Paul just simply shook the thing off into the fire. Shake it off. I like that idea. Think about that. When you're afraid and you think something's going to get you. Did you ever see that commercial where somebody walks into a room and there's a spider in the middle of the rug and the spider grabs his thumb and boom, boom, on the rug, boom. And it's kind of how we think about spiders sometimes, that they're really tough and they're going to do that to us or something. They're just little tiny things and you look, But he shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen. They knew this was a poisonous viper, and they were looking and watching for him to swell up and die, and fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm came to him, and they changed their minds and said he was a god. God had given him power over the serpents. And even those, this poisonous viper that they knew would kill him, bit him, but he just shook it off. And the Lord made this scripture true, didn't he, with the Apostle Paul? They shall handle snakes. And that is a terribly good thing. Now, there is an abuse with this. There are churches, and they're rare, in the South, that actually handle snakes because of this verse. They pass around poisonous snakes. And there's been some cases where people died from the snake bites. Other people have built up immunity to the bite through the years, and they're fine. If you go to that church long enough and you still live, you'll be okay. But can you think of a scripture that this is violating to do that? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. The devil tried to do that with Jesus. He put him way up high on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, jump. The Bible says that the Lord God gives his angels charge over you, that lest you even dash your foot against a stone. So Jesus, you can jump from here. And Jesus answered the devil and said, it is written also, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. He's not going to jump and tempt the Lord to violate gravity and to save him. And so we don't want to tempt the Lord our God and go to some church where they pass around poisonous snakes. Come on. That's just being ridiculous unum to do that. But we can think of the Apostle Paul and receive peace about God's protection. And so that's why that's there. Okay, now the next thing it says, and let's go back now to Mark, and we still have 3 minutes, so don't get nervous. Mark chapter 16, and a couple of quick things here, Mark 16, and that is this, okay? They shall take up serpents, And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Brothers and sisters, this is a hugely comforting verse for medications. Think about it. Your doctor gives you a medication and you're nervous about it. Can I take this medication? Man, I receive such peace. You know, you get a little older and the doctor starts saying, well, you need to take some high blood pressure medication or arrhythmia stuff, you know, and I have to take both those things. And so I get nervous. I say, Lord, should I take this stuff? And will I be okay? Maybe this thing will do me harm. Well, if you drink any deadly thing, you usually take it with water, it won't hurt you. And I've received such peace about that and been able to pass that on to other congregants that are afraid of some kind of medication that God, the doctors have given them. And, you know, if a medication's wrong for you, God will show you. And you talk it out in a very low tones with your doctor and just say, you know, I don't feel comfortable with this. And usually doctors are willing to go with that. But if it's something that's going to be good for you, but you're just afraid of it, you know, you just trust God with this verse. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's the last one. And I just want to share a testimony about that. I believe in laying hands on people. If anyone ever is here that you need prayer, I am so willing to quickly lay hands on you. And you should be ready to lay hands on people and on your children. Lay hands on them. Pray for them that they might recover. The Lord really answers prayer that way. One of the most dramatic things that ever happened to us along these lines, Sherry's wisdom tooth started coming in sideways. And it was so painful, she couldn't even close her mouth. And lo and behold, as these things usually are, it happened on Friday night. And of course, the dentist comes in at 10 in the morning on Monday morning. So what are you going to do? There it is. We're at Friday night, and she's in shockingly terrible pain, and she can't even close her mouth. It was just terrible. And just then, a brother from our Bible study knocks on the door, and he says, man, let's lay hands on her and pray for her. And we did. We went upstairs, and Sherry was laying in bed in total pain with this whole wisdom tooth thing. We laid hands on her, and I am telling you, I saw the tooth move before my eyes, and the pain left her, and she was fine. And you know what? She didn't even have work on that tooth and her other one, I think, for months after that. Because God so totally corrected the whole thing. And I believe eventually, did you have eventually your teeth out? But it was not under that duress. But it was, we laid hands on her in the name of Jesus. And Jesus Christ did a miracle right before my eyes. And I want to encourage you with that. Do that. So you know what? Let's just pray. And just get those hands out, man. Bam, and pray. The Lord Jesus says, just before he goes up to heaven, these signs shall follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And this is a tremendous promise here, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. We should always seek the word of God first. They went forth preaching, and the Lord confirmed the word with the signs. We don't seek the signs and become seekmeisters of signs. A wicked generation seeks a sign, the Lord Jesus said. Don't do that. You seek his word and his will in your life. And then these signs will very simply follow you. And this is what the Lord said before he ascended into heaven. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these things. And Lord, it's just an amazing, wonderful thing to experience these things. And Lord, we don't want to seek these things as much as seeking you. For the greatest of these is love. And then, Lord, to desire the spiritual gifts that we might edify and build up one another. So, Lord, help us with this. Help us to give us understanding with this. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would do with each one of us exactly what you want to do. And we'll be just so open to you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I just felt led of the Lord. If you want prayer tonight for anything, like if you want to see if God has the gift of tongues for you, you can come up and we'll lay hands and pray for you for that. Or if you've got some kind of illness or sickness that you want prayer for, let's pray for you. So I'm going to just be right here until we're done. Whatever you want, don't get discouraged if there's a line, but just come and we'll just pray in Jesus' name. Come on. All right. We can stand together. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And so you can either go fellowship a little bit, or you can go home, or you can come up and get prayed for. So, amen.